We have a theme this year in 2024 called Face to Face with God. And our key verse is 2 Corinthians 4:6, and it kind of gives us the context of why we have this theme for this year. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So there's this idea that we can come face to face with God through Jesus Christ. And what might that mean? And the image was selected because it's the face-to-face encounter we're imagining is one like you would sit down and have a cup of coffee with a friend, or where you would sit down and you would actually have a face-to-face, what we might call a heart-to-heart conversation. But there's verses in the Bible that talk about the face of God and the face of Christ. And so I just was wanting to explore that idea of what it might look like, how we might actually come more face-to-face with the living God in 2024. And last week we began in John chapter 1 and talked about how Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God, and the glory of God is full of grace and full of truth, or what I call love and what I call light. So today I wanted to begin a series where we're going to preach the context of that verse. And the title of this morning's message is Unveiled Faces. And whenever I want to preach the context, the challenge is the whole book of 2 Corinthians is the context. In fact, you have to add 1 Corinthians in for the context, and then you have to go to Acts and look at what happened in Corinthians, in the city of Corinth, with Paul and the apostles. And really, everything is said in the context of the entire Bible, the grand story of God's creation, our fall, his plan of redemption, salvation, restoration, and a new heaven and a new earth. So it's difficult to find the context. But in this case, I couldn't just start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I needed to go back a little bit, because I felt like there were things that were referenced that will make more sense if we go back just a little bit. So I wanted to start today our series on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 12 and go to the end of that chapter. So this is our text this morning in the NIV, both English and Spanish, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Let us look at this passage together. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And the church people said, amen. You couldn't hear it online, but it was there, trust me. And here, such a beautiful verse, number 18. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Hallelujah. What a beautiful idea that I want to expand upon this morning. But the background is Moses. And of course, those reading this would have been familiar with that text, as many of the people that were the first Christians were Jews, as Jesus and the apostles and himself were. And they knew their Jewish history. And the story of Moses is one of the greatest stories in all of Judaism. And when you think about Moses on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the glory of God making his face shine so bright that the people said, "No, it's too bright. Put a veil over that face." I searched for the perfect picture on the internet, and somehow the Lego version came to my mind this morning. And I thought for all of you that it would bring a smile to your face. And it's actually not a bad representation as far as representation goes. I like it a little better than some of the others that I saw on the internet. But the reality is that Moses, if I might say it without being too flippant, wore a face mask long before we knew what face masking was all about. And again, in his case, it was not to protect himself from God's glory, but to protect those around him from God's glory. Because God's glory was something that shone so bright and so intense that people would die in the presence of God if they were unclean, if they were not right in God's sight. And even Moses going up on the mountain to have this meeting with God, Moses, who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery, led them through the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time in the wilderness, before they got to the promised land, God said, I want to set down an agreement with you, a covenant. This is how we're going to love each other and live with each other. And Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to receive it. And Moses, in his desire for God, says, God, let me see your face. And the Lord said, Moses, no one can see my face and live. Why don't you turn your face towards the mountain, and I'll hold you there with my hand, and I'll pass by. And what you'll be able to see is where I've just been. Oh, friends, how we long to see God, but sometimes it's just enough to see where he's been and say, thank you, God. I will trust you for what's to come. And yet in another place it says God spoke with Moses face to face as one would with a friend. How does that make sense? I don't know. I don't understand. But Moses had some kind of special relationship with God that was close, that was closer than others had. That's why his face reflected that glory of God. And yet the people, it was too much. They say, it's got to be veiled. And Paul is explaining to the believers in Corinth, listen, that was for then. Moses, there was a time when the glory of God was so powerful, so intense, that Moses' face had to be covered. But of course, he takes it in another direction when he says that the law that Moses gave was also fading away. And that had a certain kind of glory, but now the glory is even greater because of Jesus Christ. That now there's something different, where the presence of God had to be mediated beforehand, where it had to come through something, it had to come through priests, it had to come through prophets. We think of another veil, do we not? The veil in the temple that was torn in two when Christ was crucified on the cross. It separated the holy, you know, presence of God that could kill you from everyone else. But in Jesus Christ, that temple veil was ripped. In Jesus Christ, that veil is removed, as our text says today, that now we have an access to God that even Moses didn't have, that even Elijah didn't have, that even King David didn't have, that even Daniel didn't have, that even Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah did not have the kind of access to God, sisters and brothers, that you have through Jesus Christ this morning. Let that sink in for just a minute. You have an access to God that is unprecedented before Jesus Christ came and remove the veil of God's glory and allows us now to see God face to face. But then Paul says, but the veil remains for some. They still don't understand what we're talking about. They still can't comprehend. And we know the situation to be true throughout the centuries to today, that when we try to talk about certain things that we've experienced with God, other people don't understand. That when we try to communicate things that are so life-giving to us, things that have become so apparent to us, things that have become so eager to us, some people do not understand it. It's because they cannot understand it unless the Spirit of God reveals it. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14, Paul writes, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So in other words, you might say, we can't understand God unless God helps us. We can't understand God unless God would help us. There are some things of the Spirit that we cannot understand unless the Spirit of God helps us to understand that. And how do we get that kind of access? Well, as our text said, by contemplating, reflecting upon Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ongoing presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So I have simply 3 points this morning. And the first is this, removing the veil. If the veil still remains for some, then we must consider how we might remove that veil if we want to come face to face with God even more in 2024. The veil is removed in Jesus Christ, meaning that Christ has now revealed to us that we can see God in a new way, that we can access the presence of God simply through faith in Jesus Christ, that when we read about what Jesus did It's like reading about God himself coming down to earth, which is what we believe, and showing us what God looks like, what God sounds like, what God acts like. And again, when Jesus left this earth, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the medium through which we are able to access that ongoing presence of Christ, which is indeed the presence of God in our lives. And so I believe that simply what we need to do to remove the veil is we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Christ, so that the veil is removed from our mind and from our hearts. You know, one practical application I think of is when we don't understand something, we can pray in the Spirit to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to reveal the heart of God to us. And it may not come on our timetable, and it may not come exactly as we wanted, but it will definitely come. For when we begin to see things clearly, doesn't it look different, but always better than the way we had seen it before? When we begin to see things with the eyes of Christ, when we begin to able to understand things with the heart of Christ, it is different but always better than it was before. And I know most of us listening today know that you have received the Holy Spirit, but there may yet be some who have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And you simply need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You simply need to acknowledge that, to believe that. And when you invite the presence of Christ into your heart, you receive the Holy Spirit. But for some, it may be a more specific prayer this morning. Even many that may think they are Christian, or indeed are Christians, are followers of Christ. Maybe you've never yet realized that the Holy Spirit is that presence of God inside of you. So the prayer then becomes quite simply, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Or Lord, I receive the Holy Spirit into my life. And I want to pause just for a minute. A lot of preachers like to work themselves up and wait till the end to do this, but I see no need to do that. I want to invite anyone watching or here to just close your eyes right now. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, but you do not know that the Holy Spirit lives within you, then say, Lord, I receive your Holy Spirit right now. Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I want the veil taken from my eyes so that I might see you, myself, and this world more clearly. Give me the Holy Spirit. Take the veil away. Hallelujah. So in Christ, the veil is removed, and we have direct access to God. No longer a priest needed. No longer do we need to confess our sins or go through any rituals or do any kind of things to get us. We don't have to get God's attention anymore. Many of the rituals, ancient and modern, that are so religious and are so fervent, they're trying to get God's attention. If God would only look at me, if God would only pay attention, and we do more and more things to try to get God to pay attention, not realizing that God is already here and God is already paying attention, and you don't have to yell and scream to get God's attention. We have complete, unmediated access to God through Jesus Christ. And then my second point is Paul says that brings freedom. For the Lord is Spirit, the Spirit we just asked to receive and be filled with. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, in this situation that Paul was writing, and you'll be able to see it as we go along, he was under severe accusation and condemnation and criticism for his ministry. And most scholars believe that it came from a group of people that were very Jewish in their heritage, who were going around and telling new believers, yes, you can be a Christian, but you have to become a Jew first. You must continue to follow the law of Moses. You must continue to perform the rituals. You must conform first to the Torah, and then you'll be able to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul, in the defense of his ministry, says, no, that is not true. He said, the law had its day. It's had its own glory, but that time is over. So what is the freedom from, specifically for Paul in this context? It's freedom from accusation, freedom from condemnation, freedom from judgment, freedom from criticism, freedom from the law, from rules and regulations and rituals. It's freedom. In fact, Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that is why I feel so confident when as a pastor, as a Christian in the communities that I'm in, that we stand up for freedom and stand against legalism in any of its death-giving forms. And so many churches want to hang on to that legalism in some way, shape, or form. It's not just the old law. We created new laws, did we not? We love to create laws. We love to create systems. We love to create institutions. And we do. But it's those things that cannot bring us life. It is the Spirit of God that can bring us life. And while those things may be necessary and good to accomplish mission and good things in the world, they are not needed for our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is freedom. And when you know that freedom, when that veil is removed and you see the presence of God, oh my goodness. Moses had one kind of experience that was amazing. But in Jesus, we have a completely greater experience. This moment for Jesus on earth, I believe, happened at his baptism. His baptism, he comes up out of the water, and the Spirit of God, you know, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I'm pleased with him." And at our moment of baptism, that's what we need to hear. If you have not heard that yet, I don't believe you've lived into your full conversion yet. That you are God's daughter, you are God's son. God loves you, and God is pleased with you. That's when the veil is removed. That's when we're able to come to God face to face. And in that moment, when I believe those things, are you with me? Do you understand why I'm free from other people's opinions and judgments and criticisms? Because I know who I am in Christ. Where I don't need anyone else to help me get to God. Although sometimes that can be useful. I'm not saying we abandon all of that. But somehow to know that even if everything else falls away, I can still pray to God on my own. I can still read God's word. I can still understand. There's freedom in that. There's freedom from sin, obviously. Sometimes, you know, people can't help but to sin. You know, we can't get out of our own way sometimes. How many of you know that? I'm my own worst enemy. You know, I mean, what has Taylor Swift said? "Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me." We know it. We know that to be true. Sometimes we cannot get out of our own way. And we know that but we have a freedom to be the new creation, a freedom to truly be a new person. We have the freedom not to sin. We have the freedom to fail, but the freedom to get up and move on again. And I believe this comes when the Holy Spirit is released in our life. So if the first step is receiving the Holy Spirit, I believe that where there are many Christians, can I say it this way? Who are constipated. They've received the Holy Spirit, but it's stuck. It's not been released in their life. We need to release the Holy Spirit. I believe this. I'm thinking, what's wrong? I know these people believe the right thing. And I know theologically that they received the Holy Spirit, maybe not consciously yet, but they received the Holy Spirit. Why is there not freedom in that person's life? Maybe the Holy Spirit has not yet been released. It's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to know that the Holy Spirit has been released in your life, setting you free from all of the things that would burden you. And if you don't do that, if we commit ourselves again to any kind of yoke of slavery, whatever it is, then we are denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I do not put myself under the law, because if righteousness could be obtained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So I will not give in or live under any kind of legalism, sisters and brothers, because then Christ would have died for nothing." And I don't believe that. I believe that Christ died to set us free. And I know there are people in their homes in Manchester that are saying amen this morning. We need to receive the Holy Spirit, and then we need to pray that God would release the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, friends, would you pray that prayer today and ongoing from this day forward? Might the moment your feet hit the ground in the morning say, "God, I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Release the Holy Spirit to set me free." Oh, and here's the fun part. And through you, to set other people free. Ooh, but we'll get to that as it comes. The last thing is contemplation. So the veil is removed. We are set free. And then there's that beautiful verse about how we contemplate the face of Christ. The word also means reflection. So we reflect upon the face of Christ, but also we reflect God's glory. That's what I like about that word, reflection, right? It's that as we reflect on Christ, we begin to reflect God's glory to others. I'm going to ask for some assistance in this moment. Jenny, can you look up in the message this particular verse? So I want to focus just for our last couple minutes together on this last verse. And we who with unveiled faces, as I've talked about, contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if we pray to receive the Holy Spirit, and we pray to release the Holy Spirit, here's my last point. We need to contemplate Christ every day of our lives. What do I mean by that? Contemplate means, or when we use the word reflect, to reflect upon, it means to meditate. It means to mull over. It means to consider. It means to sit with something for a while and kind of ruminate on it. You know those things in your life where you don't get an answer right away, or there's not an easy answer. You sit with it, right? You think about it for a couple of days or a couple of weeks. You talk it out with a couple of people. You continue to meditate on it and to ruminate on it and to contemplate and to reflect until something begins to, you know, emerge in your spirit about what you should do. And I believe that one of the best things that we can do is to contemplate and reflect on the presence of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we can read about Jesus in the Gospels. And I would encourage all of you to read the Gospels as part of your regular method of contemplating the life of Christ. In fact, one thing I think is helpful sometimes when it becomes routine or mundane, and I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you this week to pick just one story of Jesus Christ, but read that same story every day for 1 or 2 weeks. Because as you read it multiple times, that contemplation, that reflection, that deeper understanding begins to come in. And I believe that you will come more face to face with God, and that there will be ever increasing glory in your life, as the text says. I don't know any other way to contemplate the presence of Christ or to come into the presence of Christ than to pray, to simply turn the attention of our minds and our hearts towards God. And here's where doing something with your body can be helpful. Again, not because it's a ritual that we have to perform, but because we worship an embodied God in Jesus Christ. So sometimes for me, it's simply walking while I'm praying. Sometimes it's kneeling. You know, sometimes it's closing my eyes. Sometimes it's opening my eyes and looking at God's creation. You know, there's many different ways that we can utilize our body to help focus our hearts and our minds on the presence of Christ. But again, the encouragement is, Christ has done all the work. The veil has been removed. You've been given the Holy Spirit. If you want access to God, you have it. It might just be a matter of trusting and believing in faith that what you heard in prayer, what you felt in prayer, the thought that came out of your prayer time was really the Word of God to you. And you've got nothing to lose. For if you act upon it in faith and it turns out it wasn't the Word of God, God is still pleased because he's pleased with faith. It is faith that pleases God. And God is pleased with you. And God is so pleased with you, he'll say, you know what? You got that a little bit wrong. That's okay. I understand. Let me reveal to you more of my truth. Let me reveal to you more of my grace and more of my truth, my light. Can I get that passage from you? Yeah. Johnny, can you come up too? So I want to invite you to consider in this moment and make it a specific, I want you to do it. If you really want this kind of transformation in your life, then just do this. I want you to write down, make a mental note, make a note in your phone. How are you going to spend time with Christ this week? Maybe in your prayers, this is another thing I do. In my prayer times, I can imagine that I'm sitting down at a table having a cup of coffee with Christ. I can imagine Christ sitting next to me, you know, across the dining room table, you know, in the chair next to me, walking with me along the path. And those have been some of the most intense, richest times I've experienced, the presence of God through Jesus Christ in my life, where as close as I am able, I felt like I've come face to face with God. in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to make a decision that you will do that this week, that you will intentionally find that time.